The other day, I was talking with one of the folks at the cathedral's drop-in center for the unhoused community in Springfield. He was telling me all about how degrading the medical system is for addicts, how doctors never believe him, and how no one treats him like a human being. I listened and nodded, unfortunately unsurprised by his experience. But then he sort of shrugged and said, "The Bible says it all happens the way it's supposed to." It took everything for me not to blurt out, "No, no, it doesn't." What I said instead was something lame, like, "I seem to recall the Bible being full of voices crying out to God, 'This is not the way it's supposed to be.'" What I really wanted him to know was this is not the way it's supposed to be. Neglect, contempt, despair, that is not what God wants for him. Even if it weren't for the witnesses of the Psalms, the Book of Lamentations, heck, the books of all the minor and major prophets, I would still know, deep in the heart of my faith, what God wants for him is to be treated and seen as a human being. I left that encounter determined to exorcise the phrase, "the Bible says," from my vocabulary once and for all. The Bible is not one monolithic book with one coherent view of God. It's an entire library disguised as a book. It's a cacophony of voices of all different kinds. It's poetry and letters and stories and historical accounts and instructions and aphorisms and songs. It's a collection of thousands of years of thousands of human encounters with the divine. I don't believe the Bible is meant to limit what we know about God. I believe it's meant to enrich and enliven and expand how we see God at work in our own lives. Yet so often, Christians fall into the trap of choosing one primary image or metaphor for God and deciding that just about sums up everything Scripture has to say. We're guilty of taking one voice and using it to squash all the rest, even the ones that resonate with the aching cries of our own hearts. That's what I love about the book Mother God. Each image of God as mother, as laboring birth giver, nursing breastfeeder, grandmother, mama bear, it all comes directly from Scripture. It also highlights other images of the feminine divine in the Bible that have nothing to do with motherhood. God as baker, seamstress, music teacher, Sophia Wisdom. Teresa Kim Pekanowski's book is a small part of this larger contemporary project to uncover and amplify voices in the Bible that often get crowded out. Don't get me wrong, this isn't a project about negating and erasing God the Father, nor is it trying to cancel the masculine divine. It's about expanding how we conceive of God, adding back in what's been left out for too long. See, God is more than we can imagine. God is beyond any words we know. When Paul addresses the Athenians in our Acts reading today, he speaks highly of their religiosity. He sees how they are reaching for God, searching for divine truth. The Greeks are endearingly humble about their knowledge of God. One of their altars is to an unknown God. But for Paul, the time has come to set aside that humble stance of self-aware ignorance. The time has come to make bold claims about the God he knows in Christ. And yet, we're to do this with care and intention. Listen again for Paul's warning about using certain images for God here. We ought not to think that the deity is an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. Every image we have of God, whether it's made of stone or paint or poetry, every metaphor, whether it comes from the Bible or not, falls short of encapsulating all of God. And as humans, we can come dangerously close to worshiping the image rather than the God it points to. We can start to limit what we imagine is possible for God. A priest told me once about praying with her daughter at bedtime. Every day they'd go over the joys and worries and lift them up to God together in prayer. And then a couple nights in a row, the priest started to notice her daughter being a bit reluctant to work in some of the daily, school child dramas into her prayer. And the priest asked her daughter, what's this about? And the little girl explained to her mother, "Well, God's a boy. He doesn't care about girl problems, Mom." There are moments in our faith life where it is just as important to state what God is not than to offer an image of what God is. To say to a little girl wondering if God cares about her problems, "God's not a boy. God exists beyond human identity boxes and categories like boy and girl." And also, it is sometimes very important to say God was a very real human man who lived in a certain time and place. It is sometimes vital. It is sometimes life-saving to make bold claims about the God we know. To say to the LGBTQ community on our banner in the Pride Parade, "God delights in you." To shout from the rooftops, "God is love," to a world that seems more concerned with "God is judge." To whisper at a deathbed, "God is here, God is here," when all seems lost. In those moments, hiding behind our humble approach to the knowledge of God is not helpful at all. So how do we know? How do we know when using a specific image of God, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals, is proper or not? C.S. Lewis warns in the Screwtape Letters that a great way to lead a Christian astray is by teaching them to estimate the value of each prayer by their success in producing the desired feeling. The ultimate test of a prayer is not how it makes us feel. The true success of a prayer comes down to how it inspires and equips us to live the way of love. Same goes for our images for God. For me, at least, the key test is this: is this image of God liberating or confining? Does this point someone along the way of love, or does it lead them astray? As our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, says, it's all about love. If it's not about love, it's not about God. If it's not about love, it's not about God. Every image of God has a limit. Every image has a danger. No image of God is universally compelling or healing to all people. Take the metaphor of God as father or God as mother, for example. Folks who've had damaging and abusive relationships with their mother or father have told me about how that kind of language shuts down the relationship with God rather than opening it up. Or worse, how those names for God have kept them chasing after an unhealthy, insidious version of love that is not love at all. At the same time, other folks with the same sort of experience with their parents have also told me how approaching God as loving father and nurturing mother has been profoundly healing, has guided them to be better parents to their own children. So what's most important is this question again. Does this image of God expand my capacity for love of God, of self, love of neighbor? So here's my challenge to you this week. Try out new images for God in your thoughts and prayers this week. See what happens. Where does God, the nursing mother, lead you? What does God as lurking leopard, generous baker, skillful seamstress, what do those empower you to do in the world? Do those metaphors enrich your ability to love? Keep my commandments to love your neighbor, love yourself and each other, and you'll be loving me, says Jesus. Love me, and you'll be loving God. So God the Father, God the Mother, God the not parent at all, thank you for being more than we can imagine. Keep drawing us into your love. Amen.